only were we dead in Christ, but we were raised up and we were resurrected to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that we were also seated, the Scripture says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now get the picture, because when by faith, excuse me if my voice won't hold up here, when by faith we put our trust in Jesus Christ for the death of our sins, or for the forgiveness of our sins, God associated you with Christ in such a way that you are described as having died with Him. If you died with Him, then the Scripture says in Romans chapter 6 that you were also raised up to walk in newness of life with Him. But the Scripture also says there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were seated, that we have been seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Colossians also says, put your mind on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are known as believers, we're addition, thank you. That just reminded me to push the recorder here too, so I needed to take that break, I guess. But in Christ Jesus, our position is that we're so associated with Him that our life has been hidden in Christ Jesus. So in such a way that God and God's Word declares that you are now presently seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what God's Word declares forensically or legally, in a sense, to be true of your life. And so we call this being justified by faith. It means that the penalty of our sin is dead, is done away with in Christ Jesus. He died on our behalf. So our position in God, in Christ Jesus, is having died with Him and being a new person. And so when it talks about as Christ was raised up, so you also are to walk in newness of life, that's what the Apostle Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 4 here. So in our position, we see ourselves as having been put to death in Christ Jesus. And walk, the Christian life and walk by faith is by faith laying hold of that truth which God has declared spiritually to be true of our lives and applying it by faith. If we do that, then the practice of living the Christian life moves away from our intentions or our attempts to physically in the flesh try to maintain or live the spiritual and supernatural Christian life, but by faith embracing the principle of our position in Christ, God works through you. He works in and through your life to accomplish His purposes. That's why we say, and I often quote so many passages of Scripture that have to do with the prayers of the Apostle Paul, because these are the things that he asked for, that we might, he acknowledges laboring, striving according to God's power which mightily works within us. It's God's power that accomplishes God's work. We can't live the supernatural Christian life in the energy and the power of the flesh, though we often try, don't we? We try, we make these attempts, and it's sad that it's a sad attempt because we can't accomplish salvation by the flesh, by the energy, by the power of man. It's accomplished by faith in what God has declared to be true and laying hold of those things and going forward by faith in what God has said. So when we died in Christ Jesus, the old man is put down. By faith, when we engage and we embrace that by faith, it enables us to live in a completely different dimension as the new man. And so we put off the old man, the Scripture says, and lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, that's the progressive, what we call the condition. Our position is that we're already seated in Christ. Our present condition is that God, through Christ Jesus, is renewing us in this process. The Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God, applying it to our heart and life, and by faith, as we embrace those principles and the reality of what God has said, not what we feel or what we experience or what tradition says or any of those other things, but what the Word of God and the promises of God declare, we begin to embark upon this new manner of life, and we're being renewed. Notice that it applies to the mind. Our minds are being renewed. The spirit of our mind is being renewed. And same thing in Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Taking in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's the Word of God. It's the promises of God. It's our position in Jesus Christ that affects our condition. And so we're being renewed daily. And so the next verse was, then you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that being created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. This is a key verse for us. We are by faith. I'm challenging you this morning by faith, according to the Word of God, according to God's principle and truth, to put on the new person. Put on Jesus Christ. And there's a sense, now this is not putting on like putting on a show or an act like a drama, but this is by faith taking Christ's life. His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has been given. When He ascended to be with the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Another comforter, one who would come that had been with the disciples, now is in the disciples. Now is in His people. And as His people, that Holy Spirit is renewing our minds and putting on this new person. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God has made life new for you. He's made it new for us that we might know the fullness of this new manner of life that we're going to walk. And so let's look at our verses now. And go back to the passage that we want to look at today, because it begins with therefore, and that therefore is so connected with what we taught last week that we needed to go back to it and look at what it means to put on the new man, what it means to daily, progressively be renewed. We talked about that in detail last week. You can get it on the internet if you want to look at it if you missed it. But don't miss the principles that are there. Don't miss that truth for your life. It is essential for walking the Christian life. And it's the difference between knowing by grace our position and being filled with the Spirit and power of God, supernaturally walking in light of the truth principles of that faith in what God has declared to be true in our lives as compared to trying to work out the Christian life by the energy and strength of our flesh. And it's a world of difference. It will make a lot of difference in this new manner of life and how we're able to live it by the grace of God through faith. So not only did we receive Christ Jesus by grace through faith, but we walk in Him by grace through faith. Therefore, because the old man has been put off, because our minds are being renewed, because we put on the new man, therefore, laying aside, therefore, because we are not to walk any longer as the Gentiles walk, lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Now, it's taken the whole book to get here. Okay? The Apostle Paul started and spent almost five chapters before there was one command given. And here we're looking at a bunch of imperatives. Paul is saying, do these things. Imperatives and commands in Scripture are important for us as God's people. Okay, so we want to, you know, he's saying, well, get to the practical stuff. Well, this is it. This is the practical stuff. This is the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus and how it should overflow in our lives or out from our lives and into our world. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. And this is what the Apostle Paul gets down to, and he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, we're going to have five commands here. I put them there in your notes in the scripture. And as we look at those five commands, we're going to see that there's three parts to it. And generally speaking, it begins with a negative, and here we have the negative, and it says that we are to lay aside falsehood. That's a negative command, and it's an imperative participle, so Paul needs for us to not lie to one another. That's what it's talking about. But it's more than just lying. It's the portrayal of falsehood, period. Okay? Because I believe that the Apostle Paul may very well be speaking from some of the teaching from our Lord, from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, in fact. But he says, we are to put aside or lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. So speak the truth is the positive command that is given. So don't lie, speak the truth. Okay? And we'll find this format in each one of these five admonitions from the Apostle Paul. We'll also find the results or the reason for why we should do these commands. Okay, so that's why he says, because we're members one of another. That's the breakdown of the verse and will be the breakdown of each one of these. Now, the exception will be the second one, and it starts with a positive and goes to the negative. And that's the only reversal in this kind of procedure that the Apostle Paul begins as he goes through the commands. But let's look and consider the new manner of life. It's according to God in righteousness and holiness that is based upon the truth. And he goes back to truth here. So as opposed to verse 22, the former manner of life, we're looking at the new manner of life and what is involved in this new manner of life. And first of all, there is the problem of lying. Okay, you say, well, that's a pretty universal problem, isn't it? Yeah, is it a problem here at Grace Bible Church? Well, yeah. And that's the idea of the passage. Present active imperative or command statement is basically a statement that is meaning to cease doing this. The participle describes an action that we need to cease doing. So he's speaking to the Ephesians, and I would venture to guess that just overall in every local church today that we still have the same problems where we're not really truthful with everyone in our church body as we should be. And so the Apostle Paul admonishes that we are to speak the truth. Don't lie, speak the truth. Now here's the idea here, and that is that we are to rest in God's freedom. To rest in truth is to rest in freedom, isn't it? In fact, if we were to go, and you can turn back to John chapter 8 if you'd like, and actually hold a spot there, but Jesus is contending with the scribes and the Pharisees. And in that contention that he's having, he basically makes the statement that, I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of his life. And they say, well, your witness is not true. And Jesus said, even if I bear witness of myself, and this is verse 14 in John chapter 8, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. What's Jesus speaking about? He's God in the flesh, there in their presence. And they don't know who he is. And he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And they're saying, you're bearing witness for yourself. And Jesus says in verse 15, you people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone in it. But I and he who sent me. Okay, now remember that when we talked about truth last time, truth, if we were to define truth, it's basically the idea of reality. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the reality, and you don't know reality. You don't know truth. And even in verse 17, even in your law, it has been written that testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, you know what they say here? The response is, look at that. That next verse, verse 19. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered. Now, why did they say that? Because of the situation with Joseph and Mary, right? Where is your Father? It was a dig into Christ. And Christ responded. He was undaunted here. He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You see what he's saying? If you knew who I was, I'm the light of the world. He's making his statement, and it's a true statement. And he goes on, and a number of things are said here, but he says, I do always the things which please him. And if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you, now notice in verse 32, and this is the verse that I want to get to. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, let it simmer there a second. And think about it just a moment. But directly related to truth is freedom, right? Isn't that true? Now, when you're lying to someone, are you free? You know, have you ever been caught up in a web of lies? And you just kind of, you started out because you got caught in a bind and you spun a little lie here. And the next thing you know, the person that you told that lie to talks to someone else. And it starts to get bigger, and it slowly kind of just encroaches. This big cloud starts coming over you, and you realize that you got all of these very serious things go on. And if so-and-so speaks to so-and-so, then they're going to discover that this is not so. And man, it gets really complicated. You know what I'm talking about? That's slavery. That's bondage. But Jesus is saying here, and it's multifaceted truth and principle in God's word, the truth shall make you free. Reality is freeing, isn't it? And so, but not just the negative aspect here of not telling people lies and getting caught up in that type of thing, but understand it is really needful for us to speak the truth, everyone with your neighbor. And there's a great positive aspect there. Now, let me just say this to you. It's sometimes, often, frequently, very hard to speak the truth, isn't it? And I want to tell you, especially to our young people, you're going to make decisions about how truthful you are with others. And whether, and not often so much with just whether you speak truthfully, but whether you speak out the truth to people. And Jesus is speaking out the truth to people in this context. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying, not only should we not lie to one another in falsehood, but we need to practice speaking the truth to each one, our neighbor. And notice, the reason I say that is because in the last part of this verse, it says, because we are members of one another. And you say, well, why did he say that? Because speaking the truth is important. And unless, and this is the message to the young folks and to old as well, it's for all of us, but unless you see and understand and embrace the value of speaking truth, then peer pressure and pleasing people is going to keep you from confronting them often with the truth. That's the bottom line. And there are certain things that are so important that it's very easy and so complicated that it's very easy to love your friendship and want to keep that friendship more than it is to speak the truth. And it's going to be a challenge for you. It's a challenge for everybody. And the realities are that there needs to be a decision in each one of our hearts this morning that I'm going to value and honor the truth and the freedom that goes with it, even if it costs me. Because I want to promise you one thing, it's going to cost you at times, isn't it? Sometimes when you have to tell someone the truth, they're not going to like it. I can remember being just out of college and being having a friend there. I didn't have that many either. I just started my new job there in Brownwood, Texas, and a junior high band director. And so I started the job, and I made a good friendship with a teacher, and he had been divorced, and he met another teacher there, and he started sleeping with the teacher. And so there I was with a friendship and a relatively new believer, and I said, look, you must do life God's way, and you're violating what God wants you to do, and it's going to cost you. But I had to make a decision. I had to decide about whether to keep my mouth shut or whether to speak the truth. And because he was a professed believer, we had started a relationship, had a friendship, and I cared about him. I wanted him to have a healthy relationship. And if I thought the truth, reality, was that important, then I had to speak with him, right? I had to speak the truth. And there are decisions that we're going to have to make as believers as to whether that friendship is more important than truth and the freedom that goes with it and what it may cost if we tell someone the truth. Because often you lose friends when you tell them the truth. And that's what Jesus did in this passage, right? Isn't that right? Now this is the same type of idea. I can remember being out in the oil field as I was contract pumping in those years, and the body. The scripture says here that we are to be members of one another. Okay, so and I was thinking about members of the body and relating this principle, and there was a good illustration that was given, but the eyes need to tell the feet what to do at times, right? And the feet need to be able to depend upon the eyes and react properly when the eyes tell them certain things. And demonstration of that was there was at a salt water disposal on one of our leases, and there's a big old tank out there where, if you know anything about the oil field, you separate the oil from the water by putting heat to it in a treater, and the salt water you send over to a tank, and either trucks come out and move it, or you pump it back into the ground. We had a pump that pumped it back into the ground, and a saltwater pump, and that thing was running. You have to check the oil, make sure that everything's okay on it. So I got out of the truck, and I was walking over, and I stepped up on the pump and over across to check the oil. And as I was stepping up on this pipe and starting to come down, my eyes told me that's a rattlesnake. And so my feet reacted. I went airborne. I broad jumped some distance. But it was important that that one member of the body communicated the danger to the other member of the body. You see what I'm saying? And so if we believe that truth is important, and if we believe the dangers and the warnings that Scripture often gives to us, then it's necessary for us as God's people to make that commitment to speak the truth, right? So here the new person in Jesus Christ is to speak the truth. Now don't become imbalanced. You know, we start, I realize I can preach this message and this truth, and some of you might try to go on crusades to clean up everybody's life and to tell everybody the truth and exercise a little balance there and some of the things that just common sense and learn what things are important and don't go around bludgeoning people with your words. That's not what this is saying by telling the truth. In fact, there's quite a bit of balance here as we go through this passage. But speak the truth in love to one another. Well, let's go on. That's good. Therefore, we're to speak the truth to one another. We're to put off or lay aside falsehood. So part of dying into the old self and the old nature, the old man, means putting off falsehood and lying, putting off unreality. And let's look at verse 26 then and 27, because that's our next passage. And it deals with anger, and it deals with the problem of sin with anger. So the verses read, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. And do not give place or opportunity to the devil. Now there's some really fascinating things in this passage. First of all, we're told to be angry. Now, that's peculiar. Because generally speaking, when we talk about anger, we say, well, we need to get rid of our anger or do away with anger. But I think it's essential for us to understand that anger is not intrinsically bad. In fact, anger is appropriate, and righteous anger is something that we do want to have. We should be indignant and righteously angry over many things in this fallen world. And if we want to be like God, then there is a proper righteous anger that we hold. In balance to that, the Scripture, though, says, and do not sin. Now, this passage is probably a quote from Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, the psalmist is speaking actually to the enemies. In the context of the passage, he's warning the enemies that they are to control their actions and their evil words. So he says, be angry or do not sin, or be angry but do not sin. Do not act out your anger is the context that Paul is preaching from or speaking from, where he takes the quote from. But he's applying it to the Ephesians here and saying it is appropriate, it's right to be angry. Okay, go ahead and be angry at times, but do not commit sin. And that means to control it, to keep the control there. The idea of not committing sin and letting not the sun go down on your wrath is the idea of rage or keeping an angry mood. So what he wants you not to do is do not let rage take control of your words or your actions. Okay, that's simple enough, isn't it? Be angry, be righteously angry, you might say. We might interpret it that or translate it as saying, be righteously angry over things that you should be righteously angry over, but do not allow rage or anger to control your words or your actions. That's simple enough. But then it goes on to say that it gives us a God-given time frame here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now that's a good rule. That's a good principle. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You've got 24 hours there. If you've got something to fuss over or to be frustrated and angry over, then give yourself a good 24 hours. But when that sun goes down, don't sleep on it. That's just a good, wise, practical application, isn't it? Don't sleep on anger. We do it all the time. We harbor stuff, and God is telling us, do not harbor anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And what we're looking at is an angry mood here that provokes one to anger, and actually the frustration and irritation takes over, begins to control us. You know what I'm talking about? You get angry. You say, man, that really ticks me off. I'm chapped about that. But then your thought begins to play with it, and you begin to think about it more and more. And as you begin to think about it more and more, it gets bigger and bigger, and it becomes something that was not all that big, becomes huge, or maybe it's something that's mounted up with a number of different things that have happened, and it becomes huge. And your angry mood begins to prevail over your time, over your life. And then you become known as an angry person because several suns have gone down on your wrath. And you're controlled by this frustration. And God doesn't want the new person in Jesus Christ to be controlled by that, right? It's simple to understand. Don't let anger and frustration, don't let an angry mood and cloud get over your life and control you, because it can get magnified. Something that some wrong or some insult that is done to you or something that is inappropriate or improper or just plain old out-and-out sin can begin to control your life. Because you look at it and it gets bigger and bigger, and the idea of, I mean, we can justify how righteous it is and how righteous we are to be angry about that. And man, it gets out of control. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is instructing these believers, and you would be instructed this morning, to let it go. And that means that we have to learn practically to forgive one another and let things go. And you can only do that, and a really essential verse is in 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe it's verse 23 if I remember right, but it says, Jesus Christ, he did no sin, nor was there any iniquity found in his mouth, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Okay? You get the principle? The principle is that the Son of God himself, the one that could judge and the one that was righteous in all the things that he did or said or judged, he entrusted himself to the Father to judge justly. He took himself off the judgment seat, the judges, he took got out of the judge's robe, and he turned it over to the Father because he wanted to demonstrate to us that the Heavenly Father is able to judge justly. And we need to learn that principle. If we can relinquish it to him, then we can be free. The truth shall make you free, shall it not? You can't harbor anger. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot harbor anger. You can't be mad at someone. You can't hold on to anger toward others without it becoming slavery and bondage in your life. So if you've got a problem that you can't seem to work out and it's become so magnified and the cloud is so big that you can't forgive the person and go to sleep tonight and sleep like a baby, like a new person in Jesus Christ, then please get some help. Get it done. That's your goal. That's the next goal. It's the most important goal. It is a necessary goal for your freedom, for your health, for peace, for the enjoyment of the pleasure of having God in your life. It's necessary. So, but not only that, but not only does the time frame, the 24-hour time frame, give us a good practical thing to work by, but it also makes the statement that if that mood or that presence continues, then that frustrated exasperation can lead one to violent or verbal outbursts that, according to the Scripture, gives opportunity or place to the devil. Okay, you don't want to do that. It's not good for you. It's not good for other people. So God's people need to be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. The idea here is that we rest in God's justice, right? In the first passage, first verse there in verse 25, we're resting in God's truth or in God's freedom when we speak the truth and when we do not lie to one another. In this verse, when we're being angry but not sinning, we're resting in God's justice. We're saying, you know, I'm a new person in Jesus Christ, and I know that my Heavenly Father is going to bring all things into account. So I think I'll just entrust this to Him as judge and have peace and have rest. I will rest in God's judgment. What a wonderful place for God's people. Don't you agree? Isn't that where we need to be? Resting in God's justice. There's a lot of injustice in the world. I mean, we can look in the newspaper or turn on the news and we can get angry and we can harbor it for days, or we can trust ourselves to the one who is going to hold all things in accountability, for he is a just judge and God and ruler and creator of the entire earth. So that's what we believe. So let's act according to that principle. Thirdly, number three, do not steal, but we are to work. The bottom line here is that we're not to be thieves, we're not to steal, but we're to work. Now you say, well, that can't be characteristic of Christians, but the Apostle Paul is speaking and exhorting these believers, and probably because there's a problem there. And so when we talk about don't steal but work, we're talking about resting in God's provision, aren't we? So God provides for us, but probably, and thought about this and looked at the different options, there are a number of different things could be taking place. Probably in Paul's day in Ephesus, they had a lot of shops there in town. They had a big marketplace. It's called the Agora, the marketplace, and the Greek term for it. And in the Agora, there were a lot of shop owners and people that brought merchandise in, and they traded and they sold it. And there was a great economy. Ephesus was a big city with a lot of wealth and a lot of neat things about the place. But they did have an unemployment, just as they do in our day. But in their day, they didn't have unemployment benefits. It just was not available. And so often when families were going hungry, that type of thing, it became a temptation to steal or to take from some of those shop owners in order to take care of your family. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't steal. Do not be a stealer. So he says, stealers, steal no longer. So cease doing this activity. The present imperative suggests an ongoing action that needs to stop. And also, the word or the term no longer indicates that it was a problem with these believers. So whatever was going on, there was some stealing happening. People taking things that did not belong to them, and for whatever their reasons were, the Apostle Paul is saying, do not do it. Quit it. Says, but let him labor all the more with his own hands. Now, there's a principle in God's word about work. And we really need to think about what God's word says and the biblical perspective on work. God wants for you to work. Work is a good thing. Work is something that God put in place for us. And God could have supplied, as he did with Adam, a garden that just produced. And before the fall, there wasn't the same kind of labor that you and I have to deal with on a weekly and daily and regular basis in order to provide for our families. But in Adam's day, he still, even at that time, had to tend the gardens. Work has never been bad. It's always been in God's plan. We work, unfortunately, in light of a fallen world, and we work by the sweat of our brow and the thorns of the earth. And that means that everything is in opposition to the things that we want to accomplish, the things that we would do with our hands to work. But God wants for God's people to work. It is necessary. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because they were having a problem with people not working. The Apostle Paul said, we provided under great hardship bread without, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it there in verse 8, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. What's Paul saying? We want you to know it's good to work. Work with your hands. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Okay? We live in an entitlement society where people think that not only food is they're entitled to, but everything else in life. But Scripture has a different perspective on work. And the Scripture says, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, that does not mean that you should not help someone that's poor. In fact, the balance of this verse, it says that we're to work with our hands to perform or to help those that have need. The last part of that verse, that he may have something to share with ones that have need. So legitimate need in the body of Christ is intended to be met by God's people. I mean, when we see someone that is poor, the Scripture says in Proverbs, do not withhold your compassion for the poor. We're commanded not to do that. when someone has legitimate need. At the same time, when someone has or begins to have an entitlement mentality and they begin to mooch off of people, the scripture says if they don't work, they don't eat. And it would be appropriate not only for the church body but for our government and whatever else that if a person feels entitled for someone else to support them, that they need to get educated very quickly. Right? Agreed? So the scripture teaches that people are to work. There's dignity in work. Even blue-collar labor. I'll never forget when I was doing the service jobs in the oil field and I did my first white-collar job, I said, man, I'm not working. Because the hard physical labor that I did as a roustabout or as a swamper in a trucking company was a lot different from what it was to be a teacher. Both of it's work. And if you know any, those of you that know about teaching, you know that teaching is hard work. But I thought, you know, I got there and I said, man, I finished my 8-hour day and said, man, this is more work. There's a difference between white collar and blue collar work. All work is pleasing to God. It honors God. And there's dignity in work and there's lack of dignity in not working. It goes on to say in verse 11, we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Okay? Now such persons, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So that's a principle. We can use that and be biblical and not be cold, but in the balance, caring for those that have need. But as for you, do not grow weary of well-doing. So of doing good. That's the same word that's used in our passage where it says, but work with your own hands performing that which is good in order that you may have something to share with those that are in need. So sharing with those that have legitimate need is a biblical thing to do. And it's the proper thing to do and Christ-honoring thing to do. Also, the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's speaking about widows in that passage. And the teaching in Scripture is that you're to care for widows. The families are to care for the widows. But if there are no, there are what's called widows indeed in Scripture that did not have family and the church body cared for them. And so that's true for Grace Bible Church, and because of that's happened before. With Grace Bible Church, I know, has had widows that were widows indeed that were according to the dictates in 1 Timothy, what is laid out there. There was a widow, and so support was provided for the widow in this church, and that's biblical. And so we need to think about that because there may be at times when that is the case and there's a widow without family and without support. It's not entitlement stuff. It's genuine need and needs to be cared for within the church body. And God will enable us to do that and be obedient to Him in those areas that we might honor Him and that the new man in Christ Jesus would be displayed before the world. Stealing here is cultural, with no with unemployment benefits for them. Stealing is little effort there, steal no longer. But labor is often exhaustive effort, isn't it? Well, those are some things about work. Performing is good. It contrasts idleness and futile busyness, as we looked at in 2 Thessalonians. Work is benevolent and sharing God's is something that God wants for His people to do and honors Him when we do it. Stewardship, the believer is to sense real need and then share the fruit of his diligent labor. And I like that. That's a biblical perspective, a biblical view. There's two more principles here, and I don't have time, and they're really good. Verse 29 and through 30 is something that we need to talk about, and I want to take some time with. So I'm going to stop and pick this up next time, which will be a couple of weeks, but we'll come back to some really good principles there in light of what it says that we are to not let, and the idea of corrupted words or unwholesome words is something that, boy, we really, as a church body, this is something that we need to learn. We need to look at what it means not to allow corrupt or unwholesome words come out of our mouth. And then this is so easy to violate. It's so easy to slip off into things where we can say stuff that it's unwholesome, that is really hurtful to people, and really does not edify the church body. And it's so easy for us to talk about stuff and to talk about stuff. And we can couch it in areas of need, like this person needs that, and so therefore we end up gossiping about that person. And the next thing you know, it's corrupt speech, words that are being thrown out there that really can cause deep hurt or damage to someone. And we really need to work on it as God's people. We're going to look at it more in detail next time as we come to this idea of letting no unwholesome or corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. And there's accountability that we have before God in light of that truth. But now let's close this morning. There's some good things to think about. And I pray that you'll look at these verses through the week and consider these truths, because you want some practical stuff about how to walk your walk before the Lord. This is really it. It's really good for you, good for your church body, honoring to the Lord if we practice these things. And so you may need to meditate and think about some areas of practical application from some of these truths. And I hope that you do, and that God gives you great grace and victory in any of those areas of struggle, that we know the supernatural Christian life, and that we demonstrate the grace of God and the life that should be in Jesus Christ, because you in this city are missionaries for Jesus Christ. You're intended to be light in this place. And we can't be light if we're not privy of these commands and principles that God has given to us, and we're applying them in a Christ-honoring way. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for these truths. May they be laid up in our heart and in our lives, and may they be real, real. And may we know the truth that sets us free. May we know and rest in your justice. May we know and rest in your provision, that there might be great peace and joy among your people, and that we might shine as lights in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.